We live in the last days. We hardly need anyone telling us that. What with exams, finals, assignments on the immediate and future horizons, these horizons have a way of driving life for all of us. And when our focus shifts from the academic areas, we concentrate on the things at hand: bills, health, marriage, children, relationships. And there are days, too many in fact, when it's difficult to see any of this from an eternal point of view. But that is exactly what Pastor Paul is driving at when he writes to First Church Corinth. Brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings. For the present form of this world is passing away. Well, hearing these words from Pastor Paul, there are two tempting responses: either to shrink from our responsibility in the world, to shrink our responsibility in the world from our marriage, from our work, from our day-by-day living, or to tighten the grip on those things so tightly that we become attached to them. Admittedly, marriage, mourning, rejoicing, buying and selling, and all the other events of life are important considerations. We know all too well the chaos that irresponsible living brings to those areas. While important, though, they are not permanent. It's interesting that what makes something important to us is usually its closeness to us. When we are near a thing, we think we can see things very clearly. Yet life and world are always smaller than we think. We must get away from them before we can actually see how small they really are. The nearsightedness from which we all suffer makes us think that the near things are important and makes us forgetful of those things or persons who really are important to us, who are a constant in our lives. Marriage is God's good gift and institution, but still is only so death parts us. Times of grieving and times of rejoicing last only until things get back to normal. Purchases and ownership last only 60,000 miles or 3 years, whichever comes first. And dealings in our world, the power, the prestige so coveted, soon evaporate, as senators and others have learned in recent months. Permanence in this world is an oxymoron. Paul reminds us the present form of this world is passing away. Why invest then in a life, an entire life, in something that is decaying and will soon be destroyed? Why indeed? God did and does. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, Jesus, who divested himself of his royal glory and clothed himself with our human nature, our flesh and bone, and became our brother. He involved himself with us and suffered and died for us. And in so doing, he put himself under the old order of things and took upon himself the curse of our sin, the very sin that is causing this world to be passing away. Yet in Christ's death, that old order of things died. Bearing our mortal flesh when he died, Christ rose bodily from the grave with a new, eternal, glorified body, a body that is not subject to death or decay. The past tense of his death and resurrection blends into the present tense, for his power is still effective today. As Paul reminds the church in Rome, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In baptism, the old passes away, and we are made God's new creation, with Jesus Christ as the center and substance of our life. In baptism, we are made heirs of the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. And in baptism, even our nearsightedness is cured, and we are able to see what is really important and permanent, the love and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Since all of these things of this world are thus to be dissolved, Peter writes, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Well, since Christ Jesus has bought us with his blood, life within the orders of this world has a very provisional character. Our lives rely not on the perception of permanence, but rely on God's constant love for us. As his redeemed children, we have a loose hold on the things of this world, because Christ Jesus, through his baptism, through his word, through his body and blood given for us, has a firm grip on us, protecting us, giving us faithfulness in marriage, comfort in sorrow, joy in rejoicing, integrity in work and dealings. Oh, we may still have our nearsightedness from time to time, but Christ's sight is very clear, with an eternal and permanent view of what is important to him, you, and me, and the whole world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We stand for the hymn.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The text for the homily is the portion of Psalm 62 that was just read. As we live out our lives day by day, we are pressured by the world, which desires to mold us into its pattern of thinking and living. The world would have us aspire to fame and fortune, to be someone. We are bombarded by the media with offers of things that we should have. We are urge to purchase programs that will make us look better and feel better. Schemes of how to acquire wealth abound. All of these cost money. Then there are the concerns which come from the threats of terrorism and war. We wonder if we can stand the pressures. We are tempted to wonder if God is really interested in us. Ours is often less than a confident faith. The psalmist, whom the superscription of the psalm identifies as Jesus, experienced similar temptations and pressures. The psalmist has, as it were, been there and done that. Psalm 62, from which our text comes, has been described as a psalm of confidence and as an affirmation of faith. In our text, David affirmed, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. My hope is from him. God alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress, my deliverer, my source of honor, my mighty refuge." King David had learned from experience that before God, all people are like puffs of air, or are lighter than a breath. He understood that the acquisition of wealth by illegal or questionable means was an exercise in futility and promises only vain hope. Even riches that come legitimately were not to be the center of one's life. Verses 11 and 12 of our text indicate that David's source of insight, particularly spiritual insight, was the Word of God. David had heard on more than one occasion that power belongs to Elohim, to God the Creator. He had heard that Chesed is shown by Adonai, by God as master, owner, possessor. As many of you know, the Hebrew noun Chesed has been translated into English by over 20 different words and word combinations, such as mercy, loving kindness, steadfast love, faithfulness. David had experienced the power and mercy of God on more than one occasion. One occasion that comes to mind is the conversation that David had with Nathan the prophet. The Lord had sent the prophet to David after David had sinned by committing adultery and murder. Through the parable of the ewe lamb, the Holy Spirit convicted David of his sin. David experienced the power of God to condemn and to convict. David was moved to confess, "I have sinned against the Lord." David then experienced the power and mercy of the Lord when Nathan said, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." David urged others to join him in his confidence and faith. He said, according to our text, "Trust in God at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us." A few minutes ago, we joined in saying Luther's affirmation of faith. "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith." We too have experienced the power of God and the mercy of God, particularly his loving kindness, his steadfast love, his faithfulness. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit we have been joined to all that Jesus Christ did for us through his perfect life, sacrificial suffering and death, and his victorious resurrection from the dead. In his Holy Supper, Jesus Christ comes to us with his very body and blood, in, with, and under the bread and wine, to grant us the forgiveness of sins and to remind us that eternal life is already ours. May God, our Creator, our Master, Owner, and Possessor, empower us through the Word and sacraments to confident trust in his mercy, loving kindness, steadfast love, and faithfulness, and enable make a bold affirmation of our faith. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.